And it's great to see everyone out this morning. Got a beautiful snowy day. I know that's not a curse to some folks here, but it's still nice to look at, especially as it was said, we can look at the mountains and we can see the snow. Maybe that's where we think they ought to be. But it is a beautiful day. It is a great day to come together and worship God, study God's Word together. And I encourage you, as we study our lesson this morning, to get your Bibles out and follow along. This is another one of the lessons that I've done in our Abundant Life series that I've got. And the intent of these lessons is to focus on positive and encouraging things in our life that are things in the gospel that should build us up and should leave us with encouraged and to strive and work harder in that regard. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came to give them life, or that they could have. Let me turn and look at it. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's why Jesus came. And so there's some aspects of this that we've looked at so far. And today, I want to look at the idea that we are victors. That we are victors. That we have victory through Christ. And that's what the lesson will be focused on. Some of the ideas from scriptures that I look at, and I say that this is a passage that encourages me in this regard, or establishes the victory we have as Christians that we have. And there's several categories, and I think you'll find them insightful. The reference passage I have there is Romans chapter 8, a great, great passage of faith in Scripture by Paul. In Romans chapter 8, he says there in verse 36 and 37, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So notice the circumstances here. Paul, an apostle, is talking about a very negative thing in life. They are counted as sheep to the slaughter, he says. But what does he say? But in all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Not just barely conquered. Not just a decisive battle. This is beyond conquering. Conquering in and of itself is the idea of victory behind it. I think we see that. But it's more than conquerors, Paul says. And all these things, regardless of the situation he found himself in, he still said he was more than conquerors. And so we are victors, and the idea of conquerors being a part of that concept. And so as we look through here, didn't have that. As we look through this passage and passages, these ideas in Scripture, follow along with me, and we'll see some others that I think will help us out. So first of all, we are victors over the world, is the terms that's used in Scripture. We are victors over the world. And in reality, as we look at it, we realize some of these terms may be somewhat synonymous at the deep and rootest, the deepest and the root of it. But the ideas have a little bit different concept as we talk, and I think you'll see those. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, John says there, well, let's read verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know the love of We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Here's our victory. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We can overcome the world, and the ideas of the world in my mind as I look at this is just the everyday strife and the battle, and those in the world who may try and lead us astray and get us to do things that are wrong. We can overcome those. We whoever is born of God does overcome this. I think this is an emphatic statement, does overcome this. And who is it that does that? Verse 5 says, he that believed that Jesus is the Son of God. These are the Christians are the ones that gain this victory, that can overcome the world, that can overcome the temptation and trials and tests in this life, and what all that beats us down. And 1 John 4:4, the passage there as well, you are of God, little children. Same opening in my Bible, so I'm jumping right into it here. But ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So great statement. We have the victory as Christians. Christians have the victory. And it's the abundant life we're able to live because we have this victory. John said, ye are of God, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the qualification he makes in that. Greater is he that is in you. In you. We have to put Christ in us. And sometimes we may think, and doctrinally in the world, there's a lot of different concepts that come into play in people's mind. But the idea of that scripture and behind being Christ being in us is that we're living a godly life that God, that Christ established. That Christ lived, and he showed us the example and taught us what that life was. If we are that kind of person, then we can overcome the world. We can gain the victory. We can be victors over the world with that qualification. With that qualification. We also see in Romans 12:21, he tells us to overcome evil with good. A similar idea maybe there in Romans chapter 12. We've talked about this a while back. But in this passage, if you remember, we're talking about pursuing peace with all men. In that context, talking about our enemies, talking about those who would do us harm, he says, overcome, do not be overcome. Do not let evil take victory over you. Don't let evil conquer you, but overcome evil with good. What Paul taught the Romans there in that passage. Another great passage about overcoming the world and overcoming evil in that particular case. And like I said, some of these terms, we're maybe splitting hairs here because they're going to overlap somewhat, but we have the ability to overcome sin. We overcome sin. And once again, this is something that Jesus has done for us and God has done for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we know we don't have to succumb to sin. When we are tempted, when we are tested in this world, we don't have to give in. We don't have to fail. God has made a way for us to be victors. Even though we're being tested, even though we're being tempted, even though Satan is bearing down on our backs trying to get us to do wrong at times possibly, we can be victors still. And God promises us a great concept in the New Testament. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above or tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So when temptation comes, we can still have the victory. And I think we're going to talk about Satan a little bit. Satan, by nature, is more powerful than we are. Satan is a spiritual being. He knows things we don't know. He has power we don't know, but he does not know things that God knows. He does not have the power that God has. So yet he is over us, yet he can conquer us if he wished to. God has limited him. And one way he's limited him in his work is that he gives us a way of escape so we can have that victory, so we can overcome, so we can not just survive, not just live, but back to the original concept we brought up, that we're more than conquerors. We're more than victors in this world. And it's because God has allowed a way of escape. Though we may be tested and tried and tempted by Satan, he's going to give us an exit and we can take. And so we have that confidence and encouragement as we live this life here. So we don't have to succumb to sin. So we do not have to succumb to sin. Another concept idea is just talk about Satan. Satan is a being in this world. We talked a little bit about it in our classes on Sunday mornings. And so of his nature, it is important, I think, to understand somewhat of his nature. In James chapter 4, verse 7, gives one of his great weaknesses. One of Satan's great weaknesses, we are told. That we are told about it by James in James chapter 4, verse 7. And I'll read there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Resist the devil. All you have to do is resist him. We don't have to succumb to him. We don't have to give in to him. God said through James, all you have to do is resist him, and he will run the other way. And that way, he is a weakling. And that way, we have a chance at victory. We have victory. We can be more than conquerors because the devil will flee from us when we resist him. And certainly, we remember the example of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, how Eve succumbed to temptation and took of the fruit because it looked good to eat. And some other things probably there. And so she yielded to that temptation. She yielded to it. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at that. Because there's something about the progression of sin. And in the first sin, we learned something so fundamental about resisting Satan and turning from Satan and taking that way of escape, taking that exit ramp, as it's called. We learn something about Eve and sin and Satan. Here in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So Eve knew the instructions. She knew she wasn't supposed to even touch that fruit. Okay, she understood it. But here's Satan. He says, it's starting to test her already. He's approached Eve now and trying to get her to sin. Eve admits in verse 3 that we can't touch it or we will die. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So now Eve's being tested. Satan has come up to Eve and said, "Oh, you're not going to die, Eve. No, don't believe that. You're not going to die. For God doth know that the day you eat thereof," this is still narrating what Satan is saying, "for God knows that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So up to this point, Eve didn't know evil. She had not experienced evil, neither did Adam. They had not experienced evil. Evil being the transgression of God's will. They didn't know what that was. And they didn't have knowledge of sin because they hadn't sinned. It's a world, really, we can't imagine it, can we? Because we live in a world full of sin. We can't imagine what their life would have been like. It's hard to. But Satan's tempted her. He said, "Oh, you're not going to die. You're going to be as gods. You're going to be knowledgeable. You don't have this knowledge now, but if you eat of this, it's going to be good." So there's Satan tempted Eve. Now, let's look and see how he responds to this temptation. Does she take this exit ramp that God offers her here? "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food," what did she do? First thing she did, said, "You know what? That does look good, doesn't it?" She didn't say, "No, God said don't even touch it. I'm turning the other way and leaving." There's her first exit ramp. She didn't say that. She said, "Oh, look, that is kind of good. That's good. That'd be good fruit. That could taste good." She had the whole garden. But here she is at the one tree that she's not supposed to eat. So she saw it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. And then she desired to make one wise. And then she took of it. So there it was. God offered the exit ramp. There's Satan standing over here. "Look, Eve, this is great. You'll be so knowledgeable." And he's sitting there saying, "You know what? That food does. It doesn't look good." And she knows she's been told not to. And so she does not take that exit ramp. She does not take that way of escape that 1 Corinthians talked about. She just goes full bore and allows herself to continue to be tempted to do wrong. "And she took of the fruit thereof," verse 6, "and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat." And there's the first sin. Did she resist the devil? She didn't, did she? She put up no fight. There's no fight there. All she had to do is say, "Satan, God said no. I don't care if I'll learn something new. And I don't care how good it is." But she looked at it. And then she was drawn in. And so we see she did not resist the devil. But if God has told us, if we resist the devil, he will flee us. You can turn it back to John. Some emphatic statements again from 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Very close to the passage we've already looked at earlier. "We know, so whoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, that the wicked one touches him not." There's an active role there to keep Satan from touching us. Did he take an active role in that? No, she let Satan affect her. She let Satan tempt her and test her in the desire for knowledge, desire of to have that fruit overcame her knowledge of God, and so she sinned. But we know that if we can we turn away from that temptation, then Satan cannot touch us. He cannot test us. And in 1 John chapter 2, if you turn back to John already, John even writes that the young men had overcome, had actually overcome Satan. 1 John 2, 13 and 14. We can back up, being verse 12 at this point. "But I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him." That is from the beginning. "I write unto you, young men." Notice, because you have overcome the wicked one. They have overcome Satan. They overcome the wicked one. "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written to young men because you are strong. and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So verse 14 adds some information for us there. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, they allow them to overcome the wicked one. So we see Satan has power, but we have a mechanism. We can be victors. We can be victors. We don't have to succumb to Satan. And so we also have victory over trials. And part of understanding this, in my mind, is understanding the purpose of trials. But first of all, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. There's a great burden that we carry as Christians, and sometimes we carry too much of a burden as Christians. We take too much stuff on ourselves, certain stuff we shouldn't be burdened with in life. And there's a lot of things you could put into this. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 there, we have victory over trials. And the Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the roll call of faith. Where this writer, we believe, is Paul, goes through and speaks of all the faithful, or many of the faithful. I don't know if it's an exclusive list. Let's hope not. But maybe it is. But it's a list of people who were in the Old Testament who were faithful to God. We have Abraham and Sarah in there. We have Noah in there. We have Joseph, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. All these, even Rahab is in here. So after going through all these who are faithful in the Old Testament and things they've overcome, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 is where I'll start reading to set the context here about our victory over trials. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 33. These people that we just listed through and made a quick list of, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, they waxed valiant, fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were cut asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves. And all these obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, having provided some better thing for us. For God having provided a better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. So first of all these things that happened to these people, all these difficulties, all these trials, all the burdens that they bore, they're so difficult. And now the writer here turns his attention to the audience, okay, to the people he's writing to. He's talking about the people who've lived long before. Look at all these things that happened to them. They've been killed. They've suffered all these trials. Now you, in verse 1 of chapter 12, now therefore seeing you, or we, he says, actually, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who've endured all this, all these trials, he gives them instructions. Now let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, or the beginning and ending of our faith, or the originator and completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despised shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So he says, lift up the hands that are weighed down to overcome. And we continue reading here in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so we see this instruction for them there, that lay aside the weights that easily beset us, and run the race with patience. Set aside the weights and the sin that easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we can overcome, and there's the prescription for it. Get rid of these weights. Get rid of these burdens. The prescription is get rid of those things and run the race. That's the prescription. Look to Jesus, the completer and the originator of our faith. And what that means is through his word, through his instructions, we can do these things. And we can overcome. And he kind of plays on them here. He says, you know, look at these people that's already done. Look at all they've overcome. Look at all the bad things that happened to them. And he says here, you've not resisted until you've not even, there's no blood shown here. You yourselves You know, like in sports, well, if you're not bleeding, get up and keep on going. Or if you're bleeding, if not too bad, just keep on going still, right? Paul's saying, you've not even resisted the bleeding. And look at these people before you and what they've endured. It's a word of encouragement. It says, stand up and be strong and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And so we can have this, we can be victors. And they were victors. And this victory is not a victory in this world. Sometimes maybe we get caught up in that in the religious world. We think we're going to be victors in this world. We're going to be the richest. We're going to have the best and the greatest. God's never promised a Christian the health and wealth doctrines that we teach. That's not a promise. What is promised is trials. What is promised is difficulties. Those things are promised. Wealth is not. Comfort is not in this world. There's going to be difficult times. And keeping that in perspective, this is another passage both in James and 1 Peter, very similar sentiments. To take joy and rejoice in our trials. There is a purpose in our trials. There are purposes in that. It's just like lifting weights. If you work out, you're going to come up with sore muscles. If you go out and like to hike in the mountains, I come back sore. But when I get done, I'm stronger. My cardio, my heart, lungs, and ability there, and then also in actual muscle strength itself changes, but it doesn't come without pain. Notice in James chapter 2 is the passage I've turned to here. James chapter 2, starting at verse 2. I'm sorry, James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. My brethren, notice his terminology here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire and lack nothing. And so that's a promise that's been given to us. And 1 Peter 1, 7 says it's more precious than gold. And so our trials, we can be victorious. We can be more than conquerors. And I think especially if we understand what our trials do and how they affect us and how they're good for us. That's, you know, I enjoy becoming stronger, but I don't enjoy the process of becoming stronger, if that makes sense. I love becoming stronger. I don't like the process. I don't like the pain. But Jesus, or through Scripture, we understand that the trials in our life make us stronger. So we may not enjoy the actual aspect of it. It may be difficult, but we're told to. That if we keep focused upon the results of those things, I think we can. Another great aspect of Christianity in itself is that what we see here today is not it. This is we're looking for a better home. We're looking for another place. There is something better waiting for us. And to know that and to believe that, you have to realize there's victory over death. That when we die, it's not like Rover, we're just dead all over. It's beyond that. Our bodies and our spirits will exist for eternity. We have been told we will have victory over death. And one of the fundamental principles of Christianity that Jesus showed and proved that. And by dying on the cross, he showed that he was, first of all, man and subject to the laws of man in that regard. And his body, he died, and he was put in the grave. We also, as Christians, one of the basic, fundamental, and the greatest principles is that we know that Jesus arose that third day. He is not in that tomb. His bones and they're not in that tomb. They were not left in that tomb. They did not decay in that tomb. He is raised, and he lives eternally with God. We have that hope and promise as well. And it's one of the great ways we know we can have victory because we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 57. This passage, this whole chapter in chapter 15 is about the resurrection from the dead. The whole chapter is about resurrection from the dead. And the intent is for Christians, for believers, to realize that what we have here is not all. And that's it's really fundamental principle that if God is our creator, and he created us from dust, he can take our bodies and return them to life if he so chooses. And he did that. And we see examples of that as well in Scripture. But let's go back here to our Scripture I have in front of us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word I'm using. I like this passage because of that too. There's a lot of the passage we could look at. But this one uses the word victory. We're focus of our lesson. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In this chapter, we talk about death and resurrection, that we will have the victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. And our labor here will not be in vain. The stuff we do will not be in vain. We will be victorious over death. And even in the passage in Revelation 2:10, as John wrote to the churches of Asia, he told them, the one church there, he says, "Be you faithful even in the face of death, and you will have a crown of life." And so that crown of life is a symbol or a metaphor for eternal life in heaven. And so we see, I hope we see, some of the ideas that come to my mind when we think that the abundant life, that we are victors, and not just barely victors, not just barely scraping by. We are more than victors. We are more than conquerors, as Paul used the term in Romans chapter 8. We're victors over this world. We're victors over sin, victors over Satan. We're victors over our trials. And I think if we understand the purpose of them and what they do in our lives, and ultimately, the great principle that we have is there's a better life for us and waiting for us after this life. And so we have victory over death. And that passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 makes that statement there, as we have just read. So I hope you see and encourage us in our life here in realizing, especially when it comes to temptation, knowing how to deal with temptation, knowing how to deal with sin, knowing how to deal with Satan, that Satan will flee us if we stand up against him, knowing that when we have difficulties and trials in this life, no matter what, maybe our health, it may be our jobs, it could be anything in this life that causes us difficulty, we can't have victory over, we can't overcome, and most of all, there's a better place waiting for us. This is not the end. This is not it. And so that's a great encouragement as well. If in Scripture we see a pattern that Jesus has taught us through his apostles of how we gain this victory, how we start in this life as a Christian, so we can overcome victory and have some of these blessings that he offers. That's to be a Christian. He told his apostles at the end of his ministry to go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things, and making disciples and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. In doing so, you become a Christian, and that's what the Bible pattern is. And then if you become a Christian, you stumbled along the way, we also have an ability to make ourselves right by praying to God. And in doing so, we can be made right again and be forgiven of our mistakes and errors there. So if you have any way or in any way subject to our gospel's call, want to be baptized this morning, or if you need the prayers of the Christians here, we offer this time for you to come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.